The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So if you guys have a handout, should say week four at the top, our time and relationships. And I must say, this is probably one of the most fun ones I put together. Absolutely love the idea of stewardship of time and stewardship of relationships. And one of the reasons, I don't have this in there, but one of the reasons I love the stewardship of time is because it's the great equalizer, right? Like all of us have the same amount of time in the day until the Lord calls us home. And so what we do with that time, we are free to choose what we want to do with the time that God has given us. And but we each have the same allotted amount. And I just find that fascinating. You can, you know, money comes and goes, friends come and go, houses come, like all those kind of things, jobs and all of those things come and go. But the one thing that we all have in common is what are we doing with the time that we have? And I personally find that very fascinating. And so that's what we're going to talk about, both the time and our relationships. And in my own mind, maybe not in yours, but in my own mind, they go together really well. Because one of the things we spend a ton of time on is our relationships. And whether it be with family members, whether it be with friends, coworkers, we have tons of relationships. And each one of those relationships, some more than others, are just begging for your time. And so we have to decide how we want to spend that time, but not only how we want to spend it, but how much effort do we also want to put into that time that we're spending. So time is probably thought of more than relationships. And when we think of time, I think both are important. If you look at the third bullet point there, but we oftentimes, we think more about quality than quantity of time used. And so you find on both sides of the spectrum, right? You find people would say, I spend a lot of time doing, you know, whatever that fill in the blank is. But then there's other people that say, yeah, I spend less time doing that, but I put more effort into doing that. What is amazing is, this isn't in the notes either, but I read a lot on this and listened to some people who are, you know, self-proclaimed experts on this. And so one of the things we're realizing now, especially in a world where we are by default just connected, right? Like you can't get away from it wherever you go, is that you have people that like say I'm a great multitasker, right? Like I can do multiple things at once. And do you know that as soon as you start doing two things, the effectiveness of either one of those drops significantly? And then when you say I can do three things, the effectiveness and quality of that drops even more significantly, in some cases exponentially, meaning you're actually not doing the bare minimum of whatever it is you're trying to do. And so because of the world we live in, we're inundated with doing so much and our minds are pulled this way and that way, and we can't even do the one thing that we want to do that well because there's so many other things that are pulling on us. And this great quote I have in there, and the Christian feels very guilty because they want to do everything, not realizing that they're actually doing nothing well, but they're doing everything a little bit. And so we don't want to be like that, right? We want to make sure that we're putting our time and energy and effort into things that are good things, and that we're spending the time that God gave us well. And true for relationships, see the next bullet point, we may know many people, but how many people do we spend quality time with? With the advent of social media, I hear people say, my friend online, right? And it used to be you wouldn't call somebody your friend unless you actually met them, talked with them, had something in common with them. But now, because they play a game with you or they're on a social media page with you, in your mind, it's a friend. And you don't even know if they're a man or a woman. You don't even know how old they are. You don't know where they live. But yet they're your friend. And I feel like we've broadened that term so much that it almost means nothing anymore. And then we're hurt by people online who we thought were our friends, but we don't actually know anything about them. And so we need to be very careful when we're spending our time, especially in that realm. And we'll talk a little bit about that just because of the relationship aspect and the time aspect. Time and relationships are intertwined. What we do with our time will have a direct impact on who we are and are not with. So maybe ask yourself, what does this look like for you? You see that final bullet point. And these are, once again, principles in life. This isn't me saying, here's how you have to spend these years in life. But one aspect of time I think is overlooked a lot is the concept of our seasons in our life. If we went around the room and said, what season of life are you in? You would have everything from, you know, retired to hoping to retire soon to single in college to just having kids, married with no kids, right? In the full spectrum in that season of life that we're in. And one of the greatest challenges we have is to know what season of life we're in and then to use the things that we have in that season of life for the glory of God. And it says on there, we are going to have more time at times and less time at other times. We should not be looking to others and what they're able to do, but be aware of what we can do in the season of life we are in now. So it's not going to be directly talked about seasons of life, but I can tell you probably one of the top five things that I've sat down and counseled people with over the last 10, 15 years is this concept right here. Learning the season of life that you are in and then living in that season of life. What happens is, and you might, to give you a little contrast, we look backwards and think about seasons of life and we wish that we were still there or try to rebuild or remake or rethink something that happened back then. Or we look to the future, which is the same as looking to the past because neither one of them are reality. So we look to the future and we worry about things that may come, or we try to say, what's going to happen here? We try to manipulate where we are to get to where we want to be in the future, meanwhile neglecting the command to live today. And so when we realize what season of life we're in, we are more effective in using the time that God's given us. And so God's given us grace for today, not grace to live in the past, not grace to live in the future, but God's given us enough grace to get through today. And sometimes it may seem like there is just enough to get through the day, and praise the Lord, because if it is just enough, then guess what? Then it was enough. So don't waste that grace worrying about tomorrow, and don't waste that grace trying to change the past. Use the grace that God's given you for the time that you have today in the season of life that you are in. So that was just by way of introduction. Any questions or comments? Anyone think about their season of life? Mr. Brown.
Is it easy to differentiate between quality and quantity of time? Because you could potentially have couples, they say, you know, my husband, he just doesn't spend enough time with me. And the husband says, but it's quality time.
Right.
Well, and what they're looking for is more quantity of time.
Right.
At the same time, or with your children the same way.
Sure.
Can you easily differentiate or separate the two, that we should be more concerned about quality, quantity, or should we be concerned about?
And that actually we'll go into a minute, but to answer that, is balancing that, because there are times where quantity of time is needed, right? And so you do need to spend time with people in order to get to know them. And then I would add, what are you doing during that quantity of time that would then make it quality? So for your example, if you think about a husband and wife, and the husband says, hey, I golf all weekend, but man, when I'm home for that 2 hours, I give my wife my undivided attention. That's where we would say, well, there's probably a heart issue there of, you know, going on. Let's kind of, you know, unpack what's going on there. And so I don't think you can easily differentiate that. I think you have to be cognizant of both of them. But I would falter a bit more towards, let's get the most out of that time. So the quality side. But by default, to spend quality time, you have to have a quantity of time that's there as well. So, yeah, it's a good question. Anybody else before we move on? Yeah?
Just the more secular phrase of when the seasons of life of when I'm young, I have all the time but no money. And when I'm old, I have a little bit of money but no time at all.
Yeah, it's very true. And then there's the in-between stage. We have no time and no money. Yeah. No. I there's a lot of truth in that, right? Like I think that's a true statement. But yeah, I find that the recognition of seasons of life is one of the hardest things that we have. But man, it is the most beneficial to realize things. Even me, I'm 45 years old. And there are things that I used to be able to do when I was in my 20s that I can't do now. If I didn't realize that, I wouldn't be standing upright right now, right? And so there is a change that takes place, mentality change, a physical change that takes place. And so now you maybe do things more on one side of the spectrum than you did on the other side of the spectrum. So it is very healthy. And then finances as well, as you were saying, So all of those things are part of seasons of life that we are in. Yeah.
Of course, I've been through a lot of seasons in the last few years, you know me, but there is an appointed time for everything.
Yeah.
There is a time for every event under heaven. And I think we really just focus on it is God who is appointing our time and directing our steps, and that has been a huge help for me. And when I thought everything was disorganized and it wasn't, I wasn't spending time here, I wasn't doing something there, still appointed. If I do everything for the glory of God, it will be appointed well.
That's, right.
That's it.
Amen.
So do everything to the glory of God in everything you do. So if it's appointed and you're doing it for the glory of God, then all of this, the quality and the quantity, if it's all focused around God, you'll have an hour and a half of conversation about the Lord, or you'll have 15 minutes of but he will accomplish his will within that when we know that it is appointed.
That's right.
Saying, I didn't get enough time with me. You got enough time to glorify God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very helpful. That's absolutely correct. So stewardship of time on the top of page 2. When we think about how we steward our time, our focus should not be on how busy we are, or how much free time we have to ourselves. Going back similar to what Deborah was saying, the what are we doing with the time that we have? It doesn't mean that we can't have free time. It doesn't mean we don't relax. We don't take it to that extreme, right? That's not what we're saying at all. But oftentimes, look at the second bullet point, it's nearly impossible to parse out equal amounts of time in our life. Our goal should be to have a balance between all that we are doing. And depending on the season of life that you are in, your balance may seem off. And then you try to counterbalance and it goes the other way. And then you go the other way until you finally get a feel to where you feel like things are balanced. And then it goes out of balance the next day, right? And so this is what we're trying to do is we're cognizant of the things that are taking up our time. And so that I like that quote. It says, rather than a friend, we have turned time into a tyrant. And we have allowed this tyrant to invade and dominate our lives. If you look carefully at our society, you can easily see the decline in our social life and in our relationships with people brought on by the tyranny of time and by our failure to grasp the meaning of time from a biblical perspective. And so the idea of that is we turn time into a tyrant, meaning we're having this thing rule over us, which was time, and we're trying to get as much done as we can. And it works out to be we're almost serving the 24 hours in the day instead of using it as a tool, which we would say God intended it for. And the next quote there, which I think is really, really fascinating. It says, with respect to time, Christians are a good deal worse off than many. This is especially the case if they live in a large city, belong to the middle classes, have managerial or professional positions, or combine outside employment with substantial household responsibilities. Christians and people raised in a Christian setting tend to take their work more seriously than others. They also place a high value on family obligations, and they are often in the forefront of community and charitable associations. The upshot of this commitment to work, community, and family is, as my eldest son commented, Christians are like trains, always on the move, always in a rush, and always late. And so because of this feeling that we have, this almost guilt that we can put upon ourselves to do more and to do more and to do more, what happens is, as he says there, we're always on the move, we're always in a rush, and we're always late. And so we don't want to have that mentality. We're looking for the balance that comes in our life with regards to the use of time. So just some thoughts, what it means to balance our time wisely. Once again, this isn't exhaustive, but in fact, the first bullet point there, in fact, busyness doesn't mean we're diligent, faithful, or fruitful. A full schedule doesn't necessarily mean that we're in the center of God's will or accomplishing the things God wants us to do. And I found this book very helpful. You can see the footnote at the bottom called Parenting Essentials. And I like that because oftentimes we equate busyness with faithfulness. If I'm at the church more, if I'm doing more service, if I'm doing these more things, then I must be in the center of God's will. I'm diligent, I'm faithful, and I'm fruitful. But we're not actually paying attention to the time that we're spending doing the things that we're doing. Are we glorifying God? in what we're doing, or are we simply looking to fill up a schedule so that we can get things done? And we need a system in place. And maybe you found some things helpful that you can share. But we need a system in place that we use to look at things as they come our way so that we're able to apply wisdom and discernment. So do you guys have anything in place where if somebody comes and asks you something, right? Hey, can you do this? Or, you know, the family has to go and do this. Do you have a technical word, a paradigm, but a filter that you would sort things through to say, hey, does this meet the criteria for something that I want to spend my time with? Or are you just somebody that just says yes to everything and feels guilty later for saying yes to everything? Hopefully you're the former and not the latter, but anybody? You do? Huh. What do you use, young lady?
So years ago I read this book called Shopping for Time, which is really good, Carolyn Mahaney and her daughters, and they were talking about how, like, just like money, we have a limited amount of that resource, and finding, you know, with money, we want to find the best bargain for our money, so we don't want to pay full price and waste it. And the same thing with our time is, even though something might be good, it might not be the best use of our time. And so, like, thinking about how it affects my family, thinking about how it glorifies the Lord, and if it's going to spread me thin so that I don't do a good job in the other areas of my responsibilities, like, that's kind of... And it's hard because you do get wrapped up in just busy seasons where you say yes to everything, or because your kids are involved in a lot of stuff, you just have to say yes to everything. But I think it's important to take that step back and go, okay, what am I just wasting my commodity of time on that isn't actually serving the family well and glorifying the Lord well?
And just by way of disclaimer, we're not perfect at this. No. So we oftentimes will sit down several times, even in a month, just to reevaluate the areas that we're spending time on and areas that we're neglecting. And so this isn't a once-off, like, here we wrote this down in stone and now we follow these things. It's written in pencil on paper, and we erase a lot and put a lot of things back up there. So that's what I was talking about, the pendulum swinging back and forth. So anybody else? Yes.
I don't know anything, but...
Well, we appreciate your input.
I know you're probably talking more about quality and quantity of time and no system, but one of the most godly men we ever knew would never give the, when it had to do with people versus tasks, he would never give, seem to give the impression that he was in a hurry. I don't know if that's somewhere here in the lesson, but it was just a remarkable gift. And he, besides not wasting words when he would talk, an incredible gift that way, but that sense of not being in a hurry, and I'm sure we have all done that as parents and friends and co-workers, because it's almost valued today to talk fast and move fast, you know,
right,
for whatever you're doing.
Right.
But I think it's something to think about. We get that.
Yeah, that's good. It's not in my notes, but it should be. It's very good, especially with relationships. Yeah.
To follow some of the older covenants that we're not now bound by for salvation, but still can adhere to for proper living and for God-honoring lives, of the tithe of God gives us everything, and that he allows us to keep 90%, whether it's money, whether time, all those things. That's something that is, I try to dedicate time to, especially stewardship and to the church, and giving to the storehouse, as it was, to go to my church and say, how can I be of service to the church, to grow that, and you're serving somewhere in the church, but not necessarily exactly where I want to be, but where the church needs it.
It's good. We appreciate you greeting the families on day camp.
That's my offering.
Yeah, it's your offering. Yeah. Yeah, Renee.
That stuck with me for years, that like I've been hurrying and being busy or taking off the task. I'm very task. I love those. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke.
Say it one more time. Being under Satan's yoke if you're busy. I don't like that very much. That's very good, though. It's very good. That's good. No, it's really helpful. That's really good, yeah. Yeah, I tend to be more task-oriented at times as well, so that's a good acronym. One that you'll never forget now either, but very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Any? Yeah, in the back, Wendy?
I would say that sometimes you rest there and enjoy doing this, taking the time of, I mean, you can probably do whatever, but I like to go out in my garden and just listen to the birds and the sunshine and oh, we don't care what I do out there.
Yeah.
And when I'm out there, I don't have a sense of, oh, I should be doing X, Y, and Z, and you know, this I'm killed. I just use that time to say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Thank you for allowing me to have a garden.
Yeah.
And taking this small but nice little plot of land and giving me with my old house road trip. And, you know, I don't care how fancy a house I have, it's just thank you.
Absolutely. That is time well spent. Yeah, don't feel guilty about praising the Lord. That's good. Do you have something else?
I was just going to kind of comment back on what you guys were saying about meeting together and kind of reassessing where you're at, but definitely shouldn't be one to talk about communication, but communication with wife and I, just getting together and being on the same page of our trajectory, of where we are, where God wants us to be as a family, you know, and kind of ordering our priorities, our time priorities, our children with each other, with the church, how we're serving, how we're evangelizing, those sort of things. And if we're on the same page, then before I make any kind of commitment, even if it's a good thing, I've learned that it's good for me because I tend to be a yes person. You know, I get excited about things. I just want to do. But if I recall those things we talked about, or I go back and I say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? And she's been such a gift to me to then kind of bring me back on the tracks and say, like, okay, that sounds good. Have you been serving your kids the way that, you know, you want to be? You know, are you spending the kind of quality time with them? Or, you know, and just kind of keeping each other on track in those ways. So that's been really helpful for me. Just being on the same page with your spouse if you are married.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. Anybody else? Yeah?
Well, we need more laughter, so I'm sorry for this. Goes along with the saying, be there that length of time to find out. My father used to say about my mother, God rest her soul, about the person who's always busy, you're never too busy to tell you how busy they really are.
Yeah. It's very true, yeah, very true. So just some thoughts there. As you're working your way down under this, some thoughts for balancing our time wisely. And kind of I found this very helpful as well in the parenting essentials, just two bullet points up from the bottom. And it says, a busy life may flatter our egos and serve as some sort of escape mechanism. No need to come to terms with our loneliness, unanswered questions, uncertainty regarding our calling, our future spouse, and so forth. And I like this. It says, but it hardly permanently and successfully serves as a substitute for doing a few things well. And if you think about, and we talked about this, I believe it was last week, where you see, as you know, just think about the New Testament writers And the New Testament writers, they would walk for days between cities, between churches, and they would have that time to meditate and to really think about the Lord and to be with people as they were walking. You know, you'd read Acts and how you had groups of men and who were traveling around to different places. And so they were able to really put some time and effort and energy into their walk with the Lord. And so what we do now, though, is because we have this idea that busyness equals something, right, godliness or whatever it is, we want to try to fill that time. And we don't have that nice time of just meditation, whether it's in the garden where you're looking around and praising the Lord, or in the morning time where, you know, you get up earlier than everybody else, where you have the opportunity just to pray and meditate on God's word and find those answers, if you will, as you're praying and seeking the Lord in certain things. And so, and I like that final line there, just because the way that it's put is, it's hardly permanently and successfully, right, serves as a substitute for doing a few things well. And I think if we would look at our schedules and what we do, are we doing the things that we're doing, you know, to the best of our ability? And it doesn't mean you can't do multiple things. Obviously, in the world that we live in, we all do multiple things, but realizing some of the things you can cut off. And in Kevin DeYoung's book on time, one of the points that he made, I read many years ago, which I found extremely helpful, was go through your day and just write down the things that you do and the actual amount of time that it takes. And it's fascinating because I've yet to meet somebody who doesn't find time in their day where they actually have more time than what they thought they did. Because we can get not just busy, but we can actually be to where we think that we're so busy that we're stressed out over being busy and we're not actually that busy. But in our minds, we are. In our minds, we're constantly going, we're constantly doing something. And so just an exercise is very helpful. It's just every once in a while, every few months, I just sit down and say, here are the things I'm doing throughout the day. Am I filling that time in such a way that it's just creating more busyness? Or am I actually able to do the things that are before me and do them well? And then that next question we want to ask ourselves is, why do we do what we do? Have you ever sat down and just asked, instead of, why do you do what you do? Because somebody asked me to, and I said, yes. That's not really a reason, a good one anyway, as to why you're doing what you're doing. And so it's evaluating the things that are taking up your time. You know, think about the things you do with your family, your friends, your work, all of those things. Why are you doing what you are doing? Then not only why, but then what other things are excluded because we're doing something else. In the top of page 3, there's this great concept, or I call it a law, because it will always happen, and it's called the law of unintended consequences. What that means is for everything that you choose, you are purposely not choosing something else. It's impossible not to do it. Everybody does it. By choosing to go here, you're choosing not to go anywhere else. By choosing to spend time here, you're choosing not to spend time over there. It's not a bad thing. Don't think of it as, I need to choose everything, because first of all, it's impossible. And secondly, it's impossible. You can't choose everything. Right? So what do you do is you say, okay, by making a choice to use my time in this area, the Bible says we're to walk circumspectly. That circumspectly means to take into account to everything that's around me, right? To the best of our ability. Obviously, we're not God. We don't know everything. So to the best of our ability, we say, by choosing this, what am I neglecting? And then if the thing that you're choosing is a good choice, and the things that you're neglecting or finding neglect, then do you say that's walking circumspectly, and that is making a wise choice. All right, we don't have to choose between a lesser of two evils. I don't like that saying. God's never making us choose evil, right? And so we look around and we say, okay, by choosing to spend time here, I'm not spending time here. Once again, not a bad thing. We just need to be aware of it and aware of how we are spending our time. And so that second bullet point, we should regularly take an inventory of our schedules and make sure we're not overdoing one area or see if there's another area that needs more attention. And so this is being in seasons of life. You'll have times where work is 60, 70 hours a week. We've all been there before. And there's other times where it's 45, 50 hours a week, where more family time here, less family time there, more leisure time. All of those things, they're going to ebb and flow and warp and woof and up and down. But at the end of the day, are you just allowing it to take you, or are you putting thought into what your time looks like on a daily basis? Because we are ultimately called to have self-control. Part of self-control is to know where our time is being used and what we're actually doing with it. And so that next one there, next quote, it says, true, the Bible teaches us that time is a resource and a stewardship for which we are all responsible before God. But if we are not careful, we can fall into the trap of the Western mindset, which sees time strictly from a utilitarian standpoint, where performance and accomplishments or doing something productive is the all-important goal. When this happens, we lose the capacity to simply enjoy God, people, and the life God has given us. Again, as in the case in all of life, we need a biblical balance. Without this balance, we become feverish, legalistic, joy killers, and will destroy our capacity to be the people God has called us to be. So a simple question, and even reading this, I ask myself this question, do you simply enjoy God? Like, when is the last time you just stopped and enjoyed God? And not in a superficial way, but really just seeing what God has done for you, knowing who you are, knowing who you were, and knowing what God did to get you from where you were to where you are, and looking around at all the blessings that God has given you. Because what happens is when we start looking over the fence, you know, comparison is the thief of joy. And so we start comparing ourselves with other people. We start looking at other things, and why don't I have this? And we're no longer in a place where our time is spent enjoying God. Our time is spent coveting what we think we should have that other people don't deserve. And then our thoughts are no longer edifying to ourselves or to the body, no longer glorifying to God. And so I would encourage you, just take a moment. Sometimes it's driving down the road. Sometimes it's sitting at home. Whatever that time is, make time to actually enjoy God. And some of you, it's out in wilderness. Some of you, it's wherever it is that you are. Whatever that looks like for you, is when is the last time you can say, I just sat and enjoyed God? And that next bullet point, we should not see life as simply getting from one place to another. While there certainly is a destination, we're called to make the most of what time we have before we get there. I grew up, my dad was a truck driver, drove across the country for many, many, many years, and I rode in the truck with him since I was potty trained, because my dad never wanted to change a diaper. And I remember, I can get a big atlas out, and I can tell you all the components of an atlas. I can tell you the mile markers. I can tell you everything in there, how long it takes from point A to point B, the rest areas, the different stops, the exit numbers. And I would sit there for hours just studying the map and the atlas to know what state we were in, what highway we were on, the different ways we could get from point A to point B. And that's all it was about. How do I get from here to there? The destination was the key, not the actual journey. And then bringing that into even married life, where it was like, okay, we're going from here to here. My wife's like, well, where are we going to stop along the way? Nowhere. Why would we stop? It's 17 hours. We can get gas twice, and I know where we're going to stop. We can get there in 18 and a half hours. She's like, we're going to pass all these great places. They're not on the destination, though. And by God's grace, she has gotten more lenient, and I have gotten less needing to get to a destination. It's still in there, but I can, by God's grace. So the point is this, yes, we are heavenly minded, and our citizenship is in heaven, and we're not here to be partakers of the world in a worldly way, but God has also given us things to enjoy here in this life. And are we taking advantage of what God's given us to enjoy, or are we just trying to get through every single day? If I can just get through today, just get through today, just get through today. We have the joy of the Lord in us, the Bible says. It is there. We don't have to pray for it. We don't have to go seeking for it. It says, the joy is there. My joy I have given to you. It is there. We have that. We can enjoy God's creation, and we can look forward to when all of it is perfect. But for what we have now, God's given it to us. So when our life gets out of balance, one of the first things that start to go is our joy. And I know for me personally, I can tell when all of a sudden things that used to be joyful are no longer joyful. And I have to wonder, where has that gone? God doesn't remove his joy because he says he's given it to us. And so for me, I take a step back and say, what's out of balance right now that I'm allowing to rob me of the joy that God has promised for me? And typically it's getting more into the task of things as opposed to enjoying the journey that God has put us on. So any questions, comments? Anybody else just love driving to a place instead of stopping 10 times? No, anyway. Yeah?
Just a couple things. I didn't know if you're actually asking the question, but I enjoyed walking in the rain this morning because it's God's rain. You know, is that sort of situation?
Yeah.
Is either feeling miserable and wet or enjoying it? It was his rain. But I remember as a young believer that one of the most refreshing truths was that God's the God of order. And I, like other people, may have, you know, enjoyed a to-do list and enjoy even writing something on it so I can cross it off, you know, that sort of thing.
It's very liberating.
But I also remember being amazed and still am when we commit the day before it starts, commit those things to him, including the calendar. You look at a few months ahead and how it's all this. And I'm still amazed how he orders, that he's a God of order, and how he then will honor that somehow. I mean, I don't always know how that goes. And within that, it's the organization is great, the systems are great, but that to me keeps also keeps the focus on how he wants to bless what he's done.
That's good. That's good. Do you have something too?
Yeah, I just was thinking something I think that's been instilled in the library maybe for a long time. Maybe since college, I had a campus pastor when I had asked to, I think it was like during the busy time, finals, new class, I can't remember, but I just remember asking, like, you know, I just actually don't know, I was going to step down for a while to do like a small group study. There was like 10 other leaders that I date, you know, but he, instead of like, saying, like, you know, I understand, he really made me feel guilty about it and kind of made me feel like, you know, this is a sacrifice to the Lord, your time, and by you not, you know, like, we need you, and it's not about you. And so I think ever since, maybe I've like just struggled and really wrestled with that balance of, obviously, like, our time is an offering to the Lord, and, like, you know, serving is an offering, but then how do you balance now, but I, you know, you realize that was too much, and it's like, you've taken on too much, or you can just that guilt comes in, thinking like, but you know, but have I not done sacrificing? Am I just being selfish because I don't, you know, feel like I can do all of this? I don't know. So that's something I've been working through, and I don't know if that was bad from that guy, you know, back 15 years ago. But it's just stuck with me.
Yeah. 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 That's a great story, question, point, however you want to frame it. Now, it's good. I think oftentimes we feel that way. And just to let you know, if you're in doing ministry, like, first of all, God doesn't need us to continue on in ministry. So as soon as you start thinking God needs you, you've ultimately put yourself above God, right? And so when somebody comes and they say, hey, I'm thinking about this ministry or stepping down from this ministry or whatever that is, we should never think in the terms of, like, you know, God needs me. Because here's the thing, and even in the church like Susanna and I came up in, the saying was always, if the ministry is alive because of a person, then God's left it a long time ago. And so you should be able to step away from a ministry, and if God's really doing that, then that ministry is going to continue on, and we see that here, right? I think, you know, for me looking at it kind of after the fact, you know, and as Joe was here doing kids ministry and youth ministry, and he stepped down, and Matt was in the wings, and Matt takes on youth ministry now, and it's blossomed into whatever youth ministry is. That's not my lane, so I don't know a whole lot that goes on there. But I know it's good regardless. And so you can see, like, if our youth ministry is based on a person, then it fails. But if our youth ministry is based on the Lord and the Lord wants to see that continue, then he raises somebody up to put in there that perhaps we don't even know. And so once again, with even ministries, in your specific question, our seasons of life change. You know, when my wife and I met, she was single. I know it's obvious, but I'm going to use that. And as she was single, she was doing more service in the church. She gets married. She now has a whole heap of responsibility. That would be me. And she can't do as much in the church anymore because now you have this, you know, we say, just for sake of time, Titus 2 ministry and some other things in the marital relationship that she has to say no to the church. I can't serve in the church 8 hours a day, 5 days a week as a single person anymore. I have new responsibilities. It's not that one's better or worse. It's just that you're taking on new responsibilities. So now, for her to serve at the church, we sit down and we say, okay, how is it that she can serve in the church as a married mom? And so are these responsibilities being taken care of? And the same thing with me. Are my responsibilities as a husband and a father being taken care of so that I can minister at the church well? Those are seasons of life that we go through, and they'll look different for each individual. Some people work more at a job, so they have less time to serve at the church. Some people are gifted in areas of a church that maybe only take 2 hours a week. Some people are gifted in an area of a church that may take 10 hours a week. But we shouldn't feel guilty about stepping away from a ministry if we say, hey, you know, this area is something that's taking up time and I don't sense the Lord is directing me in this area. But we also don't want to use that as a crutch to do absolutely nothing. You know, the worst thing that you hear, this is a secret, by the way, so don't tell anybody, is when somebody's like, hey, I'm really praying about that. Hey, can you help over here pick up these chairs? I tell you what, brother, I'm going to pray about that. And I'll come back to you in like a month, month and a half, when I hear from the Lord if I should actually help out, right? So let's not use that as an excuse. Yes, certainly pray about it. Don't go back and say, hey, Bob said don't pray. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we want to make sure that we're using our time. So to your point, we should never make somebody feel guilty if they're not serving in a church, because you're the one that knows your time. You're the one that knows the season that you're in. You're the one that knows the responsibility that you have. And then God's given you the responsibility to say, okay, in the midst of all of this, how can I best use my time? And so part of that is serving at a church, but it'll look different for each of you. Retired people serve in a different way that high school kids serve, and the whole spectrum in between. So don't look over the fence at somebody else, but serve in the way, in the capacity and the time that God's given you to be able to do that. Yeah, Wendy? Sure.
I remember a lot of times the way you can spend the time is what God puts on your heart as a desire. What you do is based on the things that He's given you, and so you can find out sometimes you navigate based on this or that ministry. If this grows your heart, you probably God's will to do. In fact, if He gives you our desire.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And one other thing was, you started to quote the verse about then that you walk circumspectly.
Yeah.
But then I think the whole verse is valuable, and that would be, I like that on ASB, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men in the most of the time. Because the days are evil, that's what Jesus 5:16.
That verse I have on page 5, we're going to talk about that quite a bit. Probably not today, though, probably next week. But yeah, very important verse, that and Colossians and a few other ones to talk about using our time. So yeah, you're absolutely correct. We need to use our time wisely. I do want to talk maybe the next 5-10 minutes. We'll continue this next week as well. I wasn't expecting to get through it all. Time management, relationships, and technology. And I threw technology in, and you might say, whoa, 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 what are we talking about technology for? Because that is a massive time sucker, time waster, and it gives you false relationships at the same time, pun intended. And so you have technology that is now taking your time and your actual relationship. And unfortunately, many people allow this to happen, even unknowingly at times. And so just the top sentence there, in our day, modern technology has come into almost everybody's life in some form. We now have people who have never known a time without technology. What is interesting, I don't research technology. It really doesn't interest me all that much, to be quite honest with you. So one of the things that I read, though, this past week that I thought was interesting was they're called natives and immigrants. So natives are those who were born in the technology age. They're native to technology. And then if you're like me, you're an immigrant. You were brought into the technology age from a time when you still used, typewriters. And if you know what the phrase rotary phone is and these kind of things, where you'd yell at somebody to get off the phone because somebody was trying to call you, and or you couldn't use the phone because you were on the internet at the same time, right? Those kind of fun things. So you would be an immigrant into this era. And so you have natives and immigrants, some people that just grow up with it, and it's interesting to think like our kids don't know a time when you couldn't see the person you were talking to on a device, right? And so I think back what that would have been like in the 80s and 90s, right? And thinking ahead, like, wow, what a crazy idea. You could see the individual. And so we are living in a time when technology is all around us. My guess is it's probably far more than what we even know. But our next bullet point, our time, our technology, and our relationships with others are all intertwined. We live in an age where our time is spent on social media as somehow we think time spent on real relationships, and that's just not true. There are massive studies. I mean, if you're that kind of person that can get lost in those, on just the detrimental effects of social media on the physical brain, like your actual brain, and then also we would say from a biblical perspective, even just your spiritual state or your constitution, the thing that makes you up, right? And so you can trace it, like you can see the physical effects of too much, even generally speaking, screen time, but then specifically looking at things like social media. And just that quote there, Tim Challies does a great job on writing on these things. If this is something that interests you, go to his website. He's written books on it. He's got some great recommendations on how to deal with technology and time. But just that quote right there from Challies' website, like it or not, we live in a world dominated by social media. While many older forms of media continue to exist and exert their influence, all have in some way had to bow before the ascendancy of new media. It is pervasive, it is ubiquitous, it is addictive, and it is changing everything. I remember the first time we lived in South Africa and there were people on a beach and they had this huge setup taking pictures and photos, and they had this trunk just full of clothes, and there were people that were just getting clothes changed and getting their picture taken. And I'm thinking, wow, like, what is this? And, since I'm not up to date on all things social media, somebody said, oh, those are influencers. And so they get all these free clothes, $1,000 dresses and purses, and if they can get them on their Instagram and social media, then they get all this money. And so they put, in Cape Town's quite beautiful, and so you have Table Mountain in the background, and so you have the ocean there, and they're on the beach. And so they'll work for, 1 or 2 hours getting that, and that's it. And they just influence people. So essentially what they're saying is, you want to wear what I'm wearing because I'm so great. And that's my job, is to make you feel bad about yourself, that you're not doing what I'm doing, and that then you will do what I do and spend money on the things that I have. That's the world that we live in. Whether or not you're looking for those things intentionally, they are everywhere that we go. And it's really not new, right? You think of advertising 60s, 70s, 80s. You're always, you see a Hollywood actor or actress wearing something. The reason they have that actor or actress advertising that is so that you'll want to be like them. It's nothing new. It's just a new medium that is coming through, right? Whether it be Instagram or Facebook or whatever social media things. And then the next quote there, also from Challies, It says, social media has become so integral and essential, a part of our lives, that we may have stopped noticing it. Yet, it is so dominant, so powerful, so manipulative that we need to notice it and ask how it is changing us, how it is forming us, how it may be owning us. And that's speaking specifically of social media and how it is pervading into our lives and things that we're doing. And, you know, you hear phrases like, oh, it's not real if you haven't posted a picture of it. And, you know, people that have their life online and stories you can post and whatever else that is on there. As I said, it's not my cup of tea personally. I do like actual books you can hold on to and talking to people face to face. Not a huge fan of the other things. But this is in all of our lives. You can't get away from it. Yeah, our church has social media accounts. Absolutely. Somebody else does all of that. I don't know who, but they take care of all of that kind of stuff. And then I'll just end with this final quote there. It says, with all our modern conveniences and technological advances, we should have more leisure time than any period in history. Have you thought about this? Like, if you really think about somebody's life, I sat down and I thought about this. You can work from home. You can have your groceries delivered. You can have a little circle thing vacuum your floor for you. You can have your dishes thrown away just to have new ones coming in, right? You have paper plates and all that kind of stuff. You order all your clothes online. You can have all your media online. You can have all your friends online. You never have to actually leave your house. If you ever read a book called Fahrenheit 451, it's actually very, very similar to that. Yeah. We have our church online. And we have our church online. But that's different. That's different. So you think about all of that. We should have so much time to do so many things. But the opposite is really the case, as the quote says. For most people, it's run, 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 go, 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 and so most people seem to be out of breath. How ironic. Right? And so just making sure that we are aware of the things that are taking up our time. And we'll finish this looking at the rest of it next week, finishing up on time, looking a little more at technology and how it intertwines with our time, and then finishing up looking at what relationships are. So any final questions, comments? Yes.
You know, this just thinking about all this technology and how much smarter we've gotten and better we've gotten, this is really a rebuke to autonomy, because Psalm 90 says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us. Why would it have to teach us if we can do all this stuff? Because then we're not dependent on God.
Right.
Then it closes, that psalm closes with, let the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands. So who are we depending on for our schedule? Where are we checking our boxes? Have we asked him to teach us where we need to be and what we need to do? And is it according to his word? So the teaching, we got all this smart, we still can't keep up. And
amen.
Because we're not asking him to teach us.
Amen.
Teach us. That's a good word to close on. Let me pray. Lord, we do ask you to teach us, Lord, that we may be dependent upon you to number our days. Lord, may we enjoy you and enjoy your blessings toward us. Lord, we are thankful for the time we've been given. And Lord, may we use it in such a way that blesses those around us. Lord, it edifies our friends and family, the church. Lord, it refreshes us in the time that we use. And Lord, that it would ultimately glorify you. God, we thank you for just watching out for us. And Lord, we thank you for your abundant grace toward us. Pray that you bless our week. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.